As we remain standing, let's bow our heads. Lord God, turn our eyes upon Jesus, we pray, this morning, that we may look in his wonderful face, so the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, we pray, in his name. Amen. Please do be seated. If you have a Volvo, this is a notice. If you have a Volvo, no, it's done. Okay, that's done, that notice, right? Okay, thanks Rob for that. Just a couple of things. Andrew thought he'd finish the notices, but sorry about this, it's me. Just for your prayers, Danny, our colleague at All Saints and Triangle in particular, has been signed off with stress, so please do pray for Danny and for Ari at this time. That's a piece of saddish news, but two bits of good news. You might have seen from your news sheet that the Hope Into Action House that we support at this moment in time is going well. I'm just looking at those who are the befrienders, and I can't see any down faces. They're smiling. There's a chance, a great chance, that by Christmas there could be another Hope Into Action House in our parish, and we've been asked to consider taking that one on as well. So if you feel God might be calling you to something like that, then do talk to Emma is here somewhere, I think. Emma's there. Jackie and John. And who have I forgotten? Alex, who isn't here. But if you feel that's something you could do as we look to help in our community, then please do talk to one of them or to me if it helps. And the last thing before I get on to what I wanted to say is the other piece of great news is the first phase of this bid that I've talked about before to turn Ipswich around missionally has been given the green light by the church commissioners, which is great news, but a 7-page document that they went into them has got to be turned into 80, with all the costings for evangelists, children's and family workers and the like. So do please pray for, not just for me, but for the deanery leadership team as we put this together. We've got the green light, we've been told it's ours to lose now, so that's really exciting. We've got to get to work with this, and looking to turn Ipswich around for God, not doing it our own strength, obviously, but with his strength and encouragement, it's something that's really exciting, but would value your prayers. Enough of that. On to our theme for today, taking it on the chin. Or Jesus, thank you, Phil, my first picture, first slide. Jesus, a supreme hope. If you've got a Bible, please do pick it up and turn particularly to chapter 12, because that's what I'm going to focus on as we get closer to it. But I'm going to take you back to childhood days first, and there's a reason for it. And I'm hoping this is going to work. It is. Brer Rabbit was hopping down the rabbit trail and came to a carefully constructed little man made of tar and some old clothes. And he didn't wish to be rude, so he greeted him. As he hopped on by, he realised to himself that this little man hadn't responded to him. So he bounded back up the road and said, "Perhaps you didn't hear me. I said, hello." The little tar baby, as it's called in the narrative, sat without moving. Now, Brer Rabbit didn't appreciate rudeness, and so he challenged, "You're being rather rude." He still received no answer. "What's the matter with you, deaf or something?" Still no answer. "Listen here," he said in an angry voice, you might remember the story, "if you don't say at least hello to me, I'm going to bop you on your head." Of course, there was no answer. So Brer Rabbit struck the tar baby right on the head and instantly became stuck in the tar and began to grow even angrier. "Let go of me," he cried, "unless you want me to bop you again." Still nothing came from this tar-covered figure, and it didn't let Brer Rabbit go. And as he struck him again, he got even more stuck. And when he began kicking with his feet, he was stuck in the tar so well that when Brer Fox came along and his friend there, we learn that was why the tar baby was stuck. It was nothing more than a trap set to capture the rabbit. Now, why on earth have I started with that? And, did you know this story is in the Bible? Now, don't quote me on that. It's not actually in that format. But the principle is there in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12, basically. Follow it through with me as we go through it a little bit later. Is it going to click? Yes, it is. We read, don't we, in Hebrews 12, Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Coming back to that, let us run with endurance. It's not going to click. Yes, it is. The race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Now, many of us forget to run the race by keeping our eyes and minds fixed upon Jesus and recognizing his great sacrifice for us. Like Brer Rabbit in that silly story, who should have gone on hopping merrily down the road, we get turned aside, don't we? Well, I do, by the things that so distract and entangle us. Wonder what you find entangles you in your walk with Jesus. It was nothing more really than pride, I suppose, that caused Brer Rabbit to turn away from that proper path he was following. And for many believers, the downfall isn't, well, adulterous behavior or theft or drunkenness or violence. Many of us, yes, we actually fall into pride. In the Beatitudes, if I click again, we're told one of those Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, the opposite of pride. And as believers, one of the things that entangles us so quickly is pride, in that we want to push ourselves forward. Even, dare I say, act unmercifully. It keeps us from, as we've already thought this morning, mourning in the right sense over our sins, our personal sins. Even it keeps us from forgiving others. If you take a closer look at those attitudes which Jesus talked about, that Christ himself said were so important for life, I find really that I fail miserably. I don't know about you. However, the joy is that even though I fail and even though I fall, and I'm sure you're the same, I look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I get up if I fail. I ask forgiveness and I carry on running the race, seeking his grace and meekness to be made known in my life. So what, I ask you as you sit there, each and every one of us, is your tar baby as you sit there? The thing that distracts you, that entangles you, and keeps you from running the race fixed upon Jesus. What is it in your life? Only you will know. I'm not asking you to shout it out, please. But what is it in your life that distracts you? It may be, I don't know, a problem with wrong relationships, lust, honesty, disloyalty, gossip, I could go on, or some other entangling sin. The author of Hebrews says, they easily ensnare us. And I'm not looking for nodding heads, but how true that is. We're easily caught up, we're easily ensnared by our own desires. Brer Fox knew Brer Rabbit's pride, you see, and knew he'd get him that way. If only the rabbit had gone on down the trail. You see, the devil knows how to distract us. And I'm just going to throw in here a bit of an advert. I'm very conscious of this, trying to turn Ipswich around with God's strength. It's a missional thing. We're all beginning to stick our heads above the parapets. I'm conscious that we need prayer backup. So if you feel God might lead you to pray as we seek to push God's kingdom forward, then please do have a word with me again, because I'm looking to set up a prayer support group for all that we're seeking to do for God. Because the devil does know how to distract us by putting things in our path that stops us going forward where God wants us to follow. For example, unfair criticism can be a distraction. A wise man once said, a man who is on his way somewhere doesn't have time to stop and throw rocks at every dog that barks at him. Think about that for a moment. We're called to carry on. You see, when we stop and when we maybe get into conflict with those who criticize us, note the pride again there, we stop moving forward in that race which Jesus asked us to run, that was set out for us by him as Christians. We can only run the race by keeping our eyes firmly fixed on our Lord. Like Peter on that passage which Linda read to us. If we become distracted by circumstances, by problems, we begin to fall. We begin to fail. So the next time, folks, you're going in a positive direction that you know Jesus has called you to, and only you will know that, don't fall, don't become distracted and fall, and be distracted by the devil's tar babies that he places in our paths. So let's look back at the passage we've briefly looked at this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 12. Remembering of chapter 11, it's all about people of faith that have gone before us. We're now going to have a look at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the gospel and of the church. And hopefully this is going to change. Yes, fantastic. In our passage, we see God's application of faith. If you've got chapter 12, you might have to start following it with me in just a moment. God says to us, look at it. Don't collapse. Stay focused. Don't collapse before you get there, as you have an eternity to recover. We sometimes forget that, don't we? Remember that earlier story I told? Four things briefly. We look to examples as we look at those first two verses in particular and all the chapter 11 before. We keep on. We're encouraged to keep on by the way in which we look to the examples of those who have gone before us. Not just the heroes of faith, but those from our own congregation, our family maybe. We've been through it and it's worth everything, they shout at us. There's always so much to read, isn't there, in the Christian life. But look at Christian biographies. Be encouraged by those who have gone before us, who have run the race. Their lives speak to us today. So we look to examples. We also let go of what hinders, as we thought earlier, the attitudes, the sin, the materialism, dare I say, and I could go on. We look to Jesus. He is supremely the inspirer that you need. As we see how he ran, how he suffered and endured and triumphed, that's why we try to follow the church's calendar at times at St. Matthew's, to follow Christ's life. And then fourthly, we look to heaven. We see the finishing tape, which is there, folks, the foretaste of heaven, the joy of it. Like the swimmer lifting their head, you've seen them in the Olympics, lifting their head occasionally to make sure the finishing line is there and in sight, also so they don't bang their head on it properly as well. So let's look at chapter 12, shall we, together. I'm clicking on it, feel fantastic. It's all encouraging, this chapter. It's all encouraging to us as we look to follow Jesus. And it's familiar in a way too, to help us on the journey of faith. And three things I want us to focus on this morning. Firstly, we journey with training, which includes God's discipline. Look at verses 4 to 13. We're going to look a bit more than Melody read to us earlier. You see, the means of training sometimes is God's discipline of us. It starts by reminding the people of Scripture. Verse 5, look at it there. Always a good place to start. The writer there refers to Proverbs. Discipline, you see, which God does discipline us as his children, is the mark of being God's child. Jerome once said, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin, when we have become unteachable. You see, for God has to discipline us, often the result is self-pity or anger. Why has this happened to me? Maybe you've said that in the past. But look at it. Verse 5 says, don't make light of it. Don't lose heart over it. Verse 7 says, look at it there, endure it. Verse 10 says, it will be good, it will be for our good and for holiness. Verse 11 says, it will be for our righteousness and peace. And verse 12, so we must try to strengthen one another. When we're going through problems, which we all do at times, through sufferings and difficulties, remember to strengthen one another. Especially we need to pray for and encourage and strengthen struggling Christians, not condemning them by no means, but helping them become healed of their maybe wrong attitudes. Look at verse 13. It has been said, God has a purpose in our heartaches. The Saviour always knows what's best. We learn so many precious lessons in every sorrow, trial, and test. Let me read that again, little rhyme. God has a purpose in our heartaches. The Saviour always knows what's best. We learn so many precious lessons in every sorrow, trial, and test. So, folks, we take it on the chin and we trust him. So we learn with training, we learn with holiness. Look at verses 14 to 17 if you've got a Bible open. You see, holiness is necessary to see the Lord, says verse 14. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Bishop Westcott once quoted, holiness is the preparation for the presence of God. Holiness is the preparation for the presence of God. I'm sure you'll agree with me, but I think I'm safe in saying unholy living blocks off our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That relationship begins to degenerate. We miss the grace of God by it. Look at verse 15. And as you know, this produces more unholiness, so it becomes a vicious circle away from our Heavenly Father. Just look with those few verses with me at how the slide to unholiness is caused. Verse 14, it's by cantankerous, unpeaceful attitudes, stirring, arguing, rather than making every effort for peace. It's by a bitter root, look at verse 15, that grows and can consume us with hatred, with judgment, with condemnation. Verse 16, it's sexual immorality. Esau, Jacob's brother, is cited there, not because of sexual immorality, but because he came to the point of no return. And it's suggesting that those who go deliberately into sexual immorality are actually in danger of going to the point of no return. So there's a great warning here to persevere with holiness of life. Now, I'm not holy, you probably noticed that, but God calls us to be holy as he is holy. That's what we should strive at as we focus and fix our minds on Jesus. So God disciplines us and we learn from him as he loves us with training, with holiness, and thirdly, in verses 18 to 29, with worship. And I want to finish on this, although we didn't read it, do read it later on, because it's a wonderful thing to finish on. Those verses are a glorious, a marvellous section in Hebrews 12, written like the brushstrokes of an artist in a vivid picture of what worship is all about. Do read it later. The word in verse 28 for worship is the worship of the sanctuary, that which happens in the temple, that which happens in church here even now on this Sunday morning. You have come here, he says, to God, to Jesus. You're not cooped up in a corner. You're part of a vast company. And when you're worshipping together, you are locked into heaven. Think about that for a moment. Worship is intended to be the gate to heaven. And in that marvelous phraseology that the writer of the Hebrew uses, that we find also in the Anglican communion service, dare I say it, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We rattle that off, but think about what that means that we're involved with. That's this passage in Hebrews referring to it. We're locked in with all our relatives and friends who have gone before. We're part of that vast company who belong to our Lord Jesus. It's not the ritual, it's not the place, it's not the form of service, the style of music, but the fact that when we come together, as we have done this morning, we are to meet with our holy God. It's the expectancy of what he's going to do. The touch of his spirit upon you as you come before him. The stirring of our hunger for him and more of him. Look at verse 28. That we might have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All will be well. Don't listen to the world. All will be well. Worship is intended to do all this and so, so much more. And that's why we must come reverently, not casually. God forgive us that so often these days we've, well, speaking personally, we've treated God like a heavenly chum and not like the living God of the universe. There needs to be that reverence there, doesn't there? There needs to be that also that personal relationship, but we need to hold a balance between the reverence and the awe and the wonder of being his child. We need to come with prepared hearts and enter the door expecting to meet with God. Everything else has to be secondary. Verse 29, the holiness there it speaks of is like fire, burns up all the falsity in our lives and all the shallowness. And then the real worship is one of the greatest strengths to perseverance as Christians. One lady I read of was asked by her pastor, you probably heard this before, what her favourite verse of scripture was. And she thought and she said, "And it came to pass." Just think about that for a moment. God, in his mercy, never gives us more than we, you, I, are able to bear. After all, even though postage stamps are getting more expensive, at least they have one attribute. They stick to it till they get mostly, always nearly, they get to where they're supposed to get to. We need to emulate that postage stamp, to stick at it, to focus our eyes on Jesus. Perseverance. Take whatever it is on the chin. Stick with Jesus. And fix our eyes on him. Let's hear the message of this chapter. Do go back and read chapter 11 sometime today and the rest of chapter 12 that I've rattled through. Let's hear that message. Let's fix our eyes on our Lord and Saviour. And then let's journey on in our walk of faith with training, with holiness and worship. Individually, yes, but also together as his church in this place. Let's bow our heads as we sit. Lord, as we sit here this morning as your children, we acknowledge that times we do need your discipline, each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that it's all part of your training. Thank you that you are with us each step of our way. We pray that you will guide us and help us to grow in holiness as you desire us to do. And as we gather to worship, may we be expectant to meet with you, our risen Lord and Saviour, the King and Lord of the universe. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.